All right, at this time, we'll let the musicians go down while you're turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. As we continue our study in the book of Genesis, it has taken us 3 months to get through the first three chapters. And still, I feel like there was a lot of things left unsaid. You know, the preacher can never exhaust the Word of God. He might exhaust his church, but he cannot exhaust the Word of God. And as we move into chapter 4 tonight, we're going to discuss life outside of Eden. Now, we've discussed the last couple of weeks, the fall of man is recorded in chapter 3. We saw Satan's deception, man's decision, and God's determination. Eve was deceived, Adam sinned, and God, as the first evangelist, sought them out and provided an atonement for them through sacrifice. However, everything would change from this point forward. You know, I think sometimes we expect that I can sin and confess it, and God's just going to wave a magic wand, and all the consequences of our decision will simply disappear. But that is not taught in the Word of God. Here we find that Adam had sinned, and now the consequences of his decision, the consequences of his sin are going to affect his family and all of us, all of his descendants. Sin has its consequences. God told Adam that he would surely die. Remember that the Hebrew is, dying thou shalt die. But Adam did not drop dead there in the Garden of Eden. He began to die. And sadly, death showed up first, not for Adam, but for Adam's son. Now, God drove them out of the garden that He had planted and drove them out into the untilled land on the east side of Eden. And that's where we'll pick them up this evening. But before we do, I want to point out something at the end of chapter 3 that will be easy to overlook. And that is the beginning of clothing. The beginning of clothing. You know, there is a Bible law called the law of first mention. When you find something first mentioned in the Bible, it lays down some guidelines through the rest of the Scripture. Now, the first mention of clothing is when Adam and Eve sewed fig leaf aprons together to cover their nakedness. Now, we discussed this last week, but aprons simply don't cover what they ought to cover. I said last week that a hospital gown covers more than an apron, and when you have a hospital gown, you walk down the hallway like this. And so God rejected their fig leaf aprons that did not cover and replaced them. In Genesis 3 and verse number 21, the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. And so Adam's option was not enough. And God, though, covered them. And that's the purpose of clothing, folks, is to cover what ought to be covered. Cover what ought to be covered. And I think that the world has a mixed up idea of what ought to be covered. I don't think they think enough ought to be covered. And, you know, you can take a girl in a bikini and she doesn't have enough material on to cover a chihuahua. But she's not. That's not considered nakedness. I think that Christians ought to have a better standard. And we ought to cover what ought to be covered. And now you say, you're talking about wearing a burqa? Now, I think there's something in between a bikini and a burqa. All right? I'm just pointing out that when God introduced clothing, He gave them something that would cover them and be modest and appropriate. Now, as to be expected at the beginning of human history, Genesis 4 contains many firsts. The first conception, the first birth, the first family, the first siblings, the first shepherd, the first record of true worship, the first form of false worship, the first murder, the first martyr, the first funeral, the first city, the first civilization, the first bigamist, the first musical instruments, the first metalwork, and the first tools, and the first nomads. Lots of firsts, as you would expect, at the beginning of humanity there outside the Garden of Eden. Genesis 1 and 2 show us the world that God created, but Genesis 4 reveals the world that man created. Genesis 3 reveals the root of sin. Genesis 4, the fruit of sin. Now, what amazes me is that it did not take long for the depravity of man to show itself. You might expect that mankind would work itself down. You know, start out with stealing candy at 7-Eleven. Maybe a few little white lies. A couple of generations later, some bigger lies. Cheating on taxes. And after about six or seven generations, then you might find the first murder. You would expect that man would devolve down slowly before you get to such terrible crimes as a brother killing his brother. But no, the very next sin we find in the world is the sin of murder. You see, what that teaches us is that human depravity is so great that any sin is possible, even murder. And even in that environment, and we'll say a few more things about that as we move on. But notice first, the first children born under the curse. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now notice how discreetly the Bible handles the most intimate of relationships. Adam knew Eve, his wife. And I think that as we are teachers and preachers, that we ought to use Bible terms that go over the heads of children. We don't have to get down in the gutter and use street language to describe things that ought to be pure and holy and innocent and right. And so God used very discreet language. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Now, some have tried to turn this intimacy into the sin of chapter 3. Well, that's ludicrous. Absolutely ludicrous. That was not the sin. This was what God intended for the husband and wife. We know that reading the Bible is very clear. And the Bible says that marriage is honorable and all in the bed undefiled. Parents, teachers, we should never impress upon young minds that marital intimacy is dirty or filthy. Many adults have had messed up lives and messed up marriages because it was impressed upon them that all intimacy is filthy and dirty. That is not true. It is God's gift to the married couple. And God designed it. And it's part of life. And it should be enjoyed by husbands and wives. It's only dirty when it's outside of marriage. Not within the bonds of matrimony. Now notice that she conceived. Life begins at conception. Human life begins at conception. If there is no conception, there's no baby. If there's a baby, there was a conception. Human life begins at conception. Pro-choice advocates do not want to accept that fact because of the implication that abortion is, in fact, the ending of a human life. Now, I've said this before, but when it comes to abortion, according to the pro-choice crowd, the only thing that really matters is whether the mother wants the child or not. If the woman finds that she's with child and she says, I'm pregnant, I'm so happy about it, then everyone says, congratulations. But if she says, well, I don't want to be pregnant, and she goes down to Planned Parenthood, and the counselor says, oh, you don't want to be pregnant? It's not a baby, it's just fetal tissue, it's just a fetus, it's like having your appendix out. That makes the life of the child based simply upon whether the mother wants the child or not. I think we ought to have a higher moral standard for life than whether we want the child or not. And biblically, life begins at conception. What is conceived is life. It is a human life. It grows into a human. And within 4 weeks, that baby has a heartbeat of its own. This is all part of a biblical worldview, approaching current events and current issues from a biblical perspective. She conceived and bare Cain. Now, one can imagine the difficulty in that first pregnancy with no knowledge of what to expect. I mean, I guess that they saw animals giving birth and perhaps that helped them. And I believe that Adam and Eve were super intelligent and they could figure things out. But I just think it had to have been hard with no midwife, no mother, and to be the first parents. And yet, regardless, the first child was delivered safely into a cursed world. Eve named her son. She said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." That's what Cain means, acquired or gotten. And so she said, "I have acquired a man." It was an amazing thing to her. A little man. I've given birth to a little man. And like Adam, a little bitty man. And she was excited. And she said, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." Now, I think that Adam and Eve expected that this baby boy was the promised seed of Genesis 3:15. That they thought that this would be a quick fix to the problem. That she would have a son, that promised seed, and he would bring back what they had lost. But they were premature by about 4,000 years. Because Christ is that promised seed. And by the way, Cain definitely was not. In this, Cain is a picture of the coming Antichrist. When he comes, which will be after the rapture, when we're all gone, if you're saved, if you're not saved, you're in trouble. But when Antichrist comes, he will be seen by the religious world as a Messiah, and the secular world as a Superman. And the whole world will flock to him and follow him and eventually worship him. He is a type, Cain is a type of that coming Antichrist. The world wants a Superman. I don't mean big S on his chest, but they want a man with superpower, super intellect that will bring in either a millennium or a golden age or a utopia. That's the promise of socialism and communism. We will bring in a utopia. Lenin will bring in a utopia. Stalin killed 125 million of his own people bringing in a utopia. It almost makes me angry to see how people will follow these communist dictators. I see the picture of Che Guevara on the back of cars following dictators like Castro and all these others. And they are nothing but mass murderers. But that's how distorted the mind can be when the mind rejects God. When Antichrist comes, people will think, here's the promised one, here's the Messiah, here's Superman. He's going to bring in the utopia we've always wanted. This is, I think, Adam and Eve thought, here's the first child. This is the one God promises. He's going to bring things back. No, he's going to be a murderer. He's going to be a murderer. Now, Cain, of course, the firstborn. And then it says, verse 2, she bare again his brother Abel. Now, some think that because it doesn't mention a second conception, that Abel was his twin brother. I don't necessarily believe that. I'm just pointing it out for those who would like to know. I do think that would be very interesting if Cain and Abel were actually twin brothers and looked the same and talked the same and everything, and yet one was lost and one was saved. Wouldn't that be an interesting thought? But I don't necessarily think that they were twins. I'm just pointing it out if you're interested in a little more background information. And it says, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, Cain, as the firstborn and the eldest, has another spiritual connotation in that he represents the natural man as opposed to the spiritual man. The natural man as opposed to the spiritual man. You see, mankind is first natural and sinful, and through the miracle of the new birth can become spiritual. You see, Cain represents the natural man, the unsaved man, while Abel, who is a godly man and a man of faith, represents that new nature that we receive when we are saved. Now, Cain was of the devil. We know that from 1 John 3:12, which says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Now, this does not mean that he was literally from Satan. There are some who try to teach that Cain was a product of Satan and Eve and in a relationship, but that's so contrary to scriptures that I don't see how any of us can actually believe that that would take place. The Bible is very clear that Cain was the child of Adam and Eve. But he was a spiritual child of Satan. And by the way, he's not the only one. For Jesus looked at the people of his time, the Jews of his time, and said, "You're of your father, the devil." They said, "Our father is Abraham." No, he said, "Your father is the devil, spiritually speaking." And the Bible talks about those who are the children of God and, in 1 John 3:10, the children of the devil. Now, we're not told anything, by the way, how can we change that? We can't, but God can through the new birth whereby we are saved and born again and adopted into God's family as His born-again adopted children. Now, we're not told anything about the upbringing of Cain and Abel. I said this several times, but Genesis leaves us, it answers all of our big questions, but leaves a lot of little questions, doesn't it? I'd like to know more, and when I get to heaven, I'll spend about 300 or 400 years of eternity in Genesis class. Amen? And learn all the little questions I have, but God answers the big questions, but He leaves out the little questions. Otherwise, we need a forklift to carry the Bible around. And so it goes from their birth all the way to their apparently young adulthood, where they have their own careers, and they're coming to worship God independently of their parents. Cain was like Adam, he was a farmer. He tilled the ground, which by the way implies that they had tools. I believe that Cain probably used one of his farm implements to kill his brother. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. He's the first mention of a shepherd. And the first mention of domesticated animals. See, the world, they present the evolutionary theory that man was a dragging his knuckles on the ground, and he's a Neanderthal, and then he's a caveman, and he's a hunter-gatherer. Whereas the Bible presents man starting out in a very highly civilized state. Farming, raising animals, having language, start building cities, we'll find at the end of the chapter. And so Cain was a farmer and Abel was a shepherd. Abel's name means a breath. And I don't know if this was a prophetic name that Eve was inspired to give him, but his life certainly was like a breath, wasn't it? And left no children. Just he was born, he lived, and he was murdered. And his life was like a breath. By the way, doesn't the Bible say that our lives are like a breath? Like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Good for us to remember that. We're not going to live 900 years down here. Better make our time count. We don't know how long we have. Now, let's notice secondly the unacceptable worship of Cain. Verse 3. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Now notice that both of Adam's sons came to worship the Lord. Neither was an atheist. They both believed in God. They both came to worship God. They came to a place, it says they brought their offering, they came to a place, possibly, we don't know, but it's possible they came to outside the entrance to the Garden of Eden where that flaming sword was and the cherubims were. And it's possible they had that altar there right outside the gate of the place that they had lost or Dad had lost. We don't know that for sure. It's just a supposition. It's just a thought. In the process of time implies a regular schedule for such worship. By the way, you ought to worship God regularly. Don't pencil it into your calendar. Put it in with ink and set it in stone. They came individually. There's no mention of their parents, which tells me that they were adults who had come to worship on their own. They're not little kids coming along with mom and dad, but they're coming to worship God on their own. And they brought their two separate offerings. And God had respect for one and did not have respect for the other. Now, the word respect is interesting. The Hebrew word is also translated, it has kind of a meaning of to look upon. The English word means to show favor towards or approve of. And it's like God looked upon Abel's offering and he approved it. It was favorable. He looked upon it and was pleased. But the same sense is he had not respect Cain's offering. It's as though he wouldn't even look at it. Wouldn't even look at it. And that made Cain angry. Now, how did they know? Did fire come out, as took place in the book of Numbers at one point, where fire came out from the Lord, consumed one offering? Did God send fire out to consume Abel's offering and ignore Cain's offering? I'm not sure. We do know this. Both men knew God's reaction to their offerings, and Cain knew that God wouldn't even look at it, wasn't going to accept it. But God had looked upon and accepted Abel's offering. Now, the question comes up, why did God reject Cain's offering? To this point, in the Scriptures, we have God presenting one offering in the Garden of Eden. When He killed animals and shed blood and made coverings for Adam and Eve. The word atonement, as we discussed last week, atonement means a covering. So He provided an atonement through shed blood and animal sacrifice that covered their nakedness. That was the pattern. I have no doubt that Adam taught them this pattern, which is why Abel followed that pattern. But Cain decided he was going to reject the bloody animal sacrifice offering that God had started, and he was going to offer the fruit of his harvest. Now, I bet he brought the best of his harvest. I mean, that fruit probably would have won blue ribbons at the fair. But it did not match the pattern that God had started. There is no atonement in zucchini, squash, corn, or tomatoes. Whether they're fruit or vegetable doesn't matter. There was no atonement in the vegetable offering. But there was atonement in the blood sacrifice that God had instituted and Abel was imitating. Leviticus 17:11 says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Not only that, but Hebrews 11 tells us that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. You see, where was his faith? His faith was in the revealed Word of God as seen and what he had heard about from the offering in the Garden of Eden. He had faith in that what God had revealed. Cain had no faith. He was not going to trust what God said. He was going to do things his own way. And Hebrews 11 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." Now, here's something interesting. This is obviously long before the law of Moses. But in the law of Moses, there actually are some offerings that are vegetables. For example, every year at the Feast of First Fruits, they were to bring their tithes of the harvest up and present them before the Lord in the temple. And there was one offering, the offering of the sheaves. They'd wave their sheave before the Lord and present their basket full of vegetable offerings. And there was another called, the King James calls it the meat offering. I said last week that meat means the staple of a diet. It doesn't always necessarily mean a side of beef. And it was a meal offering, meat meal offering. And that was unleavened flour mixed with oil. And so not every offering in the law of Moses was an animal sacrifice, but every sin offering is an animal sacrifice. And that's important. Every sin offering required the death of an animal and the shedding of its blood. Yes, there are thanksgiving offerings and gratitude offerings, but the only offering for sin is the shedding of blood. So Cain here represents a lot of folks that we know who believe in God, but they're not going to go to the cross. They don't need shed blood. They're good people, they think. They believe in God, that's enough. What do I need with a cross and Christ and a new birth? I'm thankful to God. I come to church, or I go to the synagogue or the mosque, or I go to whatever, and I give to charities and stuff. Isn't God pleased with that? But if there's not the shedding of blood, there is no atonement for the soul. Now, Abel understood that. Cain did not. Cain didn't think he needed the blood. Cain was wrong. Cain was wrong. People think that God is lenient today. I hear people say this, that, hey, you know, any road's a good road. It'll take you to heaven, take you to God. God accepts the Hindu worship and the Muslim worship, and God accepts this and God accepts that. Well, all I have to say to that is this, that if God does, He owes Cain an apology. Because Cain, he wouldn't even accept Cain's offering of vegetables, but he's going to accept the worship of 300 million gods in Hinduism just because they're sincere. He's going to accept the worship of under the name of a false god named Allah, but he wouldn't accept Cain's offering. See, I think that God in the very beginning of human history was establishing there is only one way into my presence, and that is through the shed blood of an animal that will represent my son, the Lamb of God. He is going to be the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to me except by him. And I want you to know from the very beginning, I will not accept your idea of an offering. I will not accept your reasoning for an offering. I'll not accept your bloodless offering. You must come my way, no negotiations. My way or no way. People don't like that. When Cain's offering was rejected, he got angry with God. And the Bible says his countenance fell. And that means he was the first hypocrite. He had his church face on. His pious face on. And as soon as that offering wasn't accepted, his pious face turned into an angry face. See, not only do we find Cain had no faith, we find that Cain had no repentance. In verse number 6, the Lord said unto Cain. Now, it's interesting to me that the Lord was still speaking to people. Here he spoke to Cain, verbally, and said, "Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen?" When God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer, it's because he wants us to think. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? See, there was his second chance. I reject that offer. I'll never accept that offering, but if you'll repent and offer the same offering that Abel offered and offer the offering that I instituted way back that pictures my son, if you'll do well, if you'll present the right offering, you'll be accepted. I'll accept your offering if it's the right offering. And he said, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And what does that mean? That the God who knows everything knew what was just outside the door of Cain's life. Cain did not. What's at the door? For him, it was murder. What's at your door if you don't repent? Adultery? Murder? Shame? Criminal activity? What could be outside your door if you won't repent about what God is dealing with you about? So he told Cain, you can bring the right offering. You can be accepted if you'll repent of this pride that you're feeling, and just offer the right sacrifice. But if you don't, sin lieth at the door. And we know that just after this, that sin was the murder of his own brother. Now, let's look down at verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And I'd like to know what they talked about. I really would. You know what I think? Not yet, I haven't told you. I think that Cain and Abel were talking about their offer. And Cain said, I don't understand why God wouldn't take my offering. Mine's just as good as yours. I worked hard and provided the best vegetables that I had. And all you brought was a couple of dead animals and the fat and blood, nasty blood, a butcher house religion. He said, I don't understand. And I think Abel said, hey, listen, brother, remember what God, our parents told us that God is the one who killed the first sacrifice and used that to cover them, their nakedness. And that's the offering that God instituted. I think we just should just do things God's way. Can I tell you that those who follow the way of Cain and are self-righteous and feel that they're good enough in God's sight, they tend to get kind of angry when we tell them that they're not. Those who follow the way of Cain hate the concept of only one acceptable sacrifice. They say, well, it's fine for Abel, that's fine for Christians, but I'm not a Christian. And when Abel has the guts to say, you know, well, you have the right to choose to worship however you want to, but God's only going to accept one way, they get upset. That has led to the deaths of millions of Christians around the world for the last 2,000 years. And they're still dying because of their faith in Christ and for daring to say, you must be born again. And if you don't have Christ as your Savior, you're going to die and go to hell. And people still get upset about it today. And they're still getting, I mean, your family gets upset. Your coworkers get upset. Society gets upset. But it's still the truth. It's still the truth. People think that Christians, sometimes they think, well, you Christians think you're better than the rest of us. Actually, it's the opposite of that. You see, I am so cognizant of the fact that I'm a sinner, that I'm bringing a blood offering. Because I know I'm a sinner and I need an atonement. Actually, it's you that says you're good enough or you don't need an atonement. So aren't you saying you're better than me? I don't think that I'm better than anyone because I know I was a lost sinner and I'm a saved sinner today, and I don't think that I'm superior. But I know a lot of folks who think they're superior to us. And Cain rose up in hatred and slew his brother. I think that he used some sort of farm implement, killed his brother. Let me ask you, and we'll even conclude in just about a minute, who is to blame for this murder? You can't blame the entertainment industry. Didn't exist yet. Can't blame the public school system. Can't blame peer groups. Can't blame violent movies, gangs, drugs, loose gun laws. None of these things existed. Although I will say, except for the gun laws, I do think that violence in TV and violence in video games and violence in media and a lot of these things, I don't think they help. I mean, it's one thing, the old westerns where they're throwing the bullets out of the gun. And another thing when they have movies today where people's heads are blowing up. To me, I think it's a little extreme. But regardless, you can't blame that for this. For here you have just one family. And one brother turned out great. One brother turned out a murderer. One was the martyr. The other was the one who killed him. Isn't that amazing out of one family? You can't say it's genetic. How does one set of parents produce a murderer and a martyr? Well, it's because both of their children had free will. And so do ours. So sometimes you think, boy, why did that kid go wrong? They must have lousy parents. Maybe they had great parents and they just exercised free will and decided to do things their own way. Cain had the freedom of choice, and in his anger and his lack of repentance, and yes, according to the New Testament, the hatred that was in his heart, he killed his brother. And his brother's blood cried out from the ground. Can you imagine? I'm going to close with this, and I know it's a sad way to finish. Can you imagine Adam and Eve burying their son? Having to open the ground up, place their son's body in the ground? There are some who believe that the reason we don't read about anyone else for Seth for another 100 years is that Eve was so afraid, was so shattered by that she refused to have any more children for a long time. I don't know if that's true or not. I just try to picture this, the horror, and remembering the taste of forbidden fruit. Sin has consequences. They're terrible consequences. But I always look for God's grace and mercy, and I find God's grace in the fact that God accepted Abel's offering. God accepted Christ's offering. And I have Christ as my offering. And that's acceptable to God.